We're going to read Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
Thank you very much, Andy. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. That will help you to follow what I'm saying as we look at that part of the Bible together. Here's the title for this talk, Overcoming Evil. And we've all seen evil doing its work just this week. A 25-year-old leading a Cambridge University program to rehabilitate prisoners by means of education, stabbed to death by London Bridge, so soon after another terrorist attack at London Bridge, by one of the very people that the programme was really designed to help. And I'm sure our thoughts, our prayers are with his family, with other people who were there, other people who were affected by the tragedy, and we're left concerned for them. And we're also left asking another question: what kind of world do we live in, where these evil things can happen? And where does that evil come from? And is education and rehabilitation really working? Is it really enough? For hundreds of years, we've been saying that it will allow us to become more civilized and that we will move on and get past this kind of brutality. But somehow, we're drawn to it like moths to a flame. And conflict and violence are going all the time, all around the world, and we have been unable so far to stamp it out or restrain it. And you see that at a personal level too. We find ourselves in our own lives drawn towards things that we actually believe to be wrong and think of as evil. We perhaps find ourselves hurting people and damaging the relationships, the people that matter to us, that are closest to us. And yet we still do it. We still go ahead with what we know is harmful. There are habits, there are addictions, and we don't seem to be able to stop ourselves. Why is that? Well, the Bible gives a very radical and unusual answer to that question and tells us that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. There is a devil, and he has a hold on us. A supernatural evil force, Satan, the evil one. Now, even as I say that, I realize it sounds very silly to the modern world. It sounds like a ridiculous thing to say. It's what Halloween has taught us. The one thing we've learned from Halloween is that we dress up children and we make them look sweet. And we think of the devil as anything supernatural, really, as a bit silly and just a joke, just a bit of fun. We've been indoctrinated by a whole culture that rejects the idea of anything supernatural, good or evil. But Jesus doesn't allow himself to fit into what we already think. You can't just carry on thinking the way that everybody else thinks, the way that you've always thought, the way that you were raised to think, and just slot Jesus in without making any real change to anything. He challenges our whole way of understanding and seeing the world, and he turns it upside down. And actually, his way of looking at things turns out to make a lot more sense of the world that we live in. A secular way of viewing things, of reducing human beings to nothing more than physical bodies and chemicals, well, it doesn't really make any sense of our experience. Our experience is that evil is real, sinister, powerful, and that it controls us. We find ourselves unable to escape it. And even people who don't believe in anything supernatural, writers and thinkers and artists, they find themselves having to use this language of what is satanic and what is demonic, because no other language really does justice to the control that evil has over our world. Now, in our Bible reading in Luke chapter 11, you might remember if you were here last Sunday, Jesus teaching people to pray, and in particular to ask for the Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit of God is holy, then he can't share us with any spirit that is not holy. He can't just come and join in with the spirits that are already at work in the lives of human beings. Luke calls them impure spirits, unclean spirits, in contrast to God's Holy Spirit. And we've just seen Jesus teaching people to pray to God, "Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lead us not into temptation." And we need to pray that because that's not our situation at the moment. What has happened is that humanity has been led into temptation by the evil one from the very beginning. And together we have rejected the will of God, and together we have left or been pushed away from the kingdom of God. He's not our king in our day-to-day lives in this world. And for the kingdom of God to come, as we pray that it will, for the kingdom of God to come in our lives and eventually to the whole world, we're first going to need to be set free from the kingdom we currently belong to. For the Holy Spirit to enter, we're first going to need to drive out the evil spirits that are currently at work, according to Jesus. That is what Jesus came to do in the world. The whole Bible speaks this way. Jesus is not being unusual in talking this way. I'll give you a few examples of that. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. "The reason the Son appeared was to destroy the devil's works," is why we're excited about Christmas in a few weeks. Jesus came into this world to destroy the work of the devil. And when he does that, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in Colossians 1:13. Do you see what it's saying? It's saying we're currently in the dominion of darkness. We're controlled, we're dominated by Satan, by the evil one. He's in charge of what happens in our lives and in our world. Until Jesus comes along and brings us out of that dominion and brings us into his kingdom, where he is the king and where we belong to him instead, setting us free from the devil, bringing us in to the kingdom of Jesus. And how does Jesus do that? Colossians goes on to say later, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Colossians 2 verse 15. So Jesus, in other words, has disarmed the powers. You see how Satan and demons are called powers and authorities? They're over us, they're controlling us, they're dominating us. But their arms, their weapons, their power has been taken away from them. How did that happen? Well, it happened when Jesus triumphed over them by the cross, defeating them in a way that humiliates them by dying for us on the cross. Now, to come back to Luke 11, our Bible reading today shows us how Jesus does all of this. It starts with a debate about the power of Jesus over evil. Then Jesus tells two little stories to illustrate his power. And then it finishes with someone's reaction to the power of Jesus. So debates, two little stories, Jesus' reaction. We're going to look at each of those briefly. Firstly, the debate. Jesus showed he can drive out evil. That brought about a discussion, an argument. Jesus came into this world to show all of us once and for all, in a dramatic and a visible way, that he is able to get rid of evil in people's lives, one person at a time, just as he did back then. So let's pick up the reading from the start. We were top of page 1043 in the Church Bibles, Luke 11, verse 14. I'm going to read from there. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Here is someone who cannot speak. He is mute. And Luke tells us that is the work of a demon. Now, does this mean whenever you meet someone with some disability or difficulty in life that it is the work of a demon? Well, Luke is a doctor, and he mentions medical conditions in his account. He's not denying that we have physical problems and psychological problems. And Jesus, we see Jesus healing and fixing those physical problems and those psychological problems. But Luke is saying that in addition to those, we also have spiritual problems. It's not either or. This person's got a demon, that person is sick. It's both. As human beings, we belong to the kingdom of the evil one. As we've seen, we're dominated by the evil one until we receive Jesus. Jesus heals the body and the mind, but also the spirit. Now, the devil really likes to stay hidden. I'm sure it really suits him very well that we think he's a bit of a joke in this country, because it means we don't take him very seriously. We don't think he's really a threat. And that's very convenient for him to carry on doing what he's doing without any risk that we will try and do anything about it. But when Jesus was walking around in this world in the first century in Jerusalem and in Palestine, the devil was not given the option to stay hidden. Just the presence of the Son of God in the room would expose the evil forces that normally stay hidden and reveal them for what they are, and you then see Jesus defeat them in a very visible, obvious way, which is helpful for us because it means we know what Jesus does when he comes into the room. You can't always see it in such a dramatic way, but people did see it in the first century so that everybody would know what Jesus does with evil. The crowds are amazed. It's so obvious, so visible, even Jesus' enemies cannot deny his power. They can see what he's doing. They can see that he is supernatural, but they don't really want Jesus, so they have to find some other way to disapprove and disagree. And that's what we see in verse 15. He's done this amazing miracle. Verse 15, but some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. They're saying, look, Jesus, you got power. Anyone can see you're powerful. But what if you're a force for evil and not a force for good? How do we know you're not working for Beelzebul? Now, that word means literally the lord of the house, the lord of the dynasty. Jesus, you have power over the members of the evil household. So you must be working for the head of that evil household. You must be working for the lord of evil. But Jesus says, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. If I'm working for the devil, then why do you think I would be driving out his demons that work for him? Explains that in verse 17. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. Just common sense. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Why would I be fighting my own team, he says. And if I were fighting my own team, how would I ever be this successful? It's just common sense, isn't it? If you watch a party political debate, you don't see the Labour Party urging people to vote for Boris as Prime Minister. You don't see the Lib Dems campaigning to bring Brexit about as quickly as possible. If you did see that, you would realise that they were not going to be very successful. They would be undermining their own chances of doing well in the election, fighting against themselves. But Jesus says, look, that's not what's going on with me, because I am doing very well. I am succeeding in driving out evil. You just saw me do it in front of your eyes. So Jesus can't be fighting his own team, otherwise he wouldn't be succeeding in the way that he is. And then Jesus says to them, and what about your team? What about your followers? They're not driving out evil at all. So what does that tell you about whose team they're on? But if you can see I am driving out evil, then you know which team I'm on. I'm on God's team and doing his work. See, that's very simple, isn't it? Very common sense, really, Jesus is saying. That's what he says in verse 19. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? Well, they're not driving out demons at all. So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. If Jesus is using God's power and getting rid of evil from people's lives, that is a clear sign that Jesus brings the kingdom of God to this world and makes it available for us. Now, I wonder if we are sometimes tempted to think a bit like Jesus' critics here and to fall for the idea that Jesus, maybe he's actually not going to be good for us. Maybe following Jesus might do us harm. We begin to focus on the things that we might be giving up or might have to give up or might have to change in our lives. And we ask ourselves the question, is Jesus really on the team of good? Is he really getting rid of evil, or would he bring bad into my life if I were to follow him wholeheartedly? Will he make me unhappy? Will he spoil my fun? Is he good news? There's a series of novels by Philip Pullman. They've made a TV series of it, which I think is showing at the moment on TV, that presents a world of fiction where God's team are actually working for evil. You can see the way they're portrayed in the stories. They're clearly all about oppression and abuse and evil. The team of God is that God appears at the end of the story is very feeble and pathetic. But it's a work of fiction that sort of reverses things. Because that's what we like to think in our culture. We like to think, well, Jesus will be bad news. And that his influence on the world has been a bad thing. And that his influence in our lives will be restrictive and limiting and oppressive. And Jesus says, well, look at what I've done. Came into this world and I showed you that I drive out evil. And countless people around the world and through the centuries have been rescued and transformed by Jesus. You don't see atheism getting those kind of results. So which side is atheism on? Well, that's the debate. They have the debate. And then Jesus tells two stories to illustrate his power. Jesus has showed that he can drive out evil. And the first story, so he's overcome its power, verses 21 to 23. Jesus has overcome the power of evil. He's really making the point that look, since Jesus has just shown that he can drive evil out of people's lives, that must mean that he has defeated and overpowered evil. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to do it. Let's look at the story Jesus tells, chapter 11, verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Now, in that story, the devil is the strong man, and we are the plunder, the stolen possessions that the strong man has in his house. And Jesus is the one who comes along who is stronger than the devil, and who, since he's able to walk off with the devil's possessions, you and me, since he's able to do that, he must have already overcome and defeated the devil, otherwise the devil would never have allowed it to happen. So imagine a crime boss or a mafia leader, and he's got a lot of stolen money and he's got diamonds and he keeps it well protected and well guarded in a strong house. He's got his men and they've got their big machine guns and they're there and they're protecting it. How will the police get in and recover all of those stolen possessions and jewels and diamonds? Well, they're going to need to be even stronger than the mafia, aren't they? The SAS are going to have to turn up, or the army with the helicopters, and you're going to have some amazing sort of action movie, James Bond kind of scene, while they defeat the bad guys and get rid of their weapons and take their machine guns away. And they will need to do all of that before they can get the money, the possessions. And Jesus is saying, look, the evidence is there now that he really has done that with the devil. Satan would never say, just help yourself to the people that I have under my control. No, Satan has no choice because Jesus has defeated him. That's what we read about in Colossians, the triumph of the cross. That's what we celebrate and remember later as we receive bread and wine, the death of Jesus. If Jesus died in our place, then we no longer deserve to die for our sins because we're forgiven. So Satan's only real power over us is gone. He can accuse us. The word Satan means accuser. He can accuse us, but actually we've been declared innocent and forgiven. There's nothing he can do to keep us from the kingdom of God and from eternal life. And his control over our hearts is broken as well. His power to drive us and compel us towards sin is gone. We're still tempted. We still struggle. But we're not under the control of sin anymore. We're set free from that if we've joined his kingdom, if our trust is in him. Satan's grip and control is gone. It's the first story that Jesus tells. The first story, Jesus showed he can drive out evil, so he's overcome its power. And he's overcome its power if we let him take its place. That's the point of the second story. If we let Jesus take the place of evil in our lives. Chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. If we were controlled by evil, and we've been set free from that because Jesus saved us, we will stay free from that if we turn to Jesus and put him in charge of our lives. And if he takes the place of the evil that was there before, if the evil is driven out and replaced by him. Have a look at verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now, if Jesus is the only one who can rescue people from the power of Satan, whoever is not with Jesus must be against Jesus. Jesus is rescuing people from the kingdom of evil by gathering them into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the Son. And if we join in with that, if we're also gathering people into the kingdom of Jesus and into the kingdom of the Son, then we are also helping to rescue them from evil. But if we're trying to deal with the problem of evil in some other way and fix it in some other way, we're actually just giving people false hope. Jesus says we're really involved in scattering rather than gathering. It's very black and white, isn't it? It seems very shocking. Why would Jesus say that? Why is Jesus saying you cannot be neutral? We might like the idea that we could actually fight evil and we could be against evil, even though we're not fully won over by Jesus. Why do you have to be working with Jesus to fight evil? Why can't you just be neutral? Well, that's what this next story is explaining. It's explaining why we can't fight evil without Jesus, not successfully. Verse 24. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. Now, in this story, the house, in this story, is the person. For example, the man with the demon. The man who couldn't speak with the demon. He's like the house. And the demon has come to live in that house, to live in his life. Impure spirits do that. They like to dwell in people's lives, to occupy hearts, and to take possession of souls. A bit like a squatter breaking into someone's house and living there. Now, you can drive out the evil, perhaps. You can get rid of that particular demonic influence. But unless you replace them with something better, they'll just come back again in the end. And in fact, when they do come back, they might bring lots more trouble with them. Jesus is saying there's no use driving out evil spirits unless we invite the Holy Spirit to take their place. It's no good being set free from the dominion of darkness unless we're brought into the kingdom of the Son, whom he loves. It's no good overcoming our bad habits and our character flaws unless we replace those with a love for Jesus and submitting to Jesus in our lives. Otherwise, we'll just have worse problems later. Imagine a homeowner, they decide they're going to travel the world, and they lock up their house when they go, but while they're away, someone breaks in and moves in, and they don't pay any rent, and they, you know, they have parties, and they take drugs, and they leave a lot of mess, and they put graffiti on the walls, and the homeowner comes back from their travels, and they get back and find these people living in their house, and they call the police. And the police arrive and the people are driven out of the house. A great start. It's progress, isn't it? But what are they going to do with the house next? Are they going to have someone move into that house and turn it back into a lovely home and redecorate it and protect it and guard it? Well, that would be great. Or are they just going to go back on their travels and leave it locked up the same as it was before? Because if they do that, what will happen is that the squatters, the people who are living there, well, they'll wander around, living on the streets with nowhere to live, living homeless, meeting all kinds of people that are even worse and even more dangerous and dodgy, and they'll say, oh, guys, I know a nice house. It's probably free again by now. It's probably empty. I live there for a while. Do you want to come and join me? And they'll go back and they'll break back into the house and they'll bring in, and this time they've got drug dealers and prostitutes, and they turn it into a brothel, and the whole house is far worse than before they were driven out. And Jesus is saying that is what we do when we fight evil without him. We clean up our act, we change our ways, and perhaps we can, but it won't last without Jesus in charge of our lives, without a deep love for him to replace all the other things that we love and chase after. If our heart's not full of Jesus, there's a vacuum in there, and evil comes rushing back in and makes us miserable. Jesus showed that he can drive out evil. That's what the debate is about. So he's overcome its power. That's his first story. If we let him take its place, that's his second story. Then a little reaction from someone in the crowd. So what a blessing to obey, verses 27 and 28. What a blessing, then, to obey Jesus. Here's the reaction from someone who's listening, verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." This woman has seen Jesus driving out evil. She's seen a man who couldn't speak, able to speak again. She's heard Jesus win a debate. He's defeated Satan. He can set people free and he can keep people free. And she says, wow, what a blessing this man is. Wouldn't it be great to be his mum? It's a slightly weird way of paying a compliment. Apparently it was a normal thing to say in those days. We don't say it very often these days. You could try it over coffee. Say to someone, oh, your hair's looking really nice. I wish I was your mum. She must be very proud of you. It's just the way they spoke in those days, perhaps not the way that we would speak today. But it was a nice compliment. And no one ever had a better son than Jesus. And Jesus says, well, you think it's good to be my mum? Here's a way to be even more blessed than that. You could obey me. Join my kingdom. And receive the things I've been talking about. Chapter 11, verse 28. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Jesus says rather. Literally, he means yes, but. Yes, my mother is very blessed. But even more so, those who hear and obey the word of God. Does that sound strange to you, hearing and obeying the word of God being a wonderful blessing? Have we been sucked into the lie that Jesus is somehow evil and that obeying him will make our lives worse somehow? He sets us free from evil. And he keeps us free from evil when we join his kingdom. Rescued from the dominion of Satan, brought into the kingdom of the Son. How do you show that Jesus is your king? Well, you obey him. How do you know what he wants? Well, you read about it in the Bible. And listening to the Bible, reading it and living it keeps us free. Life in the grip of Jesus then, life with Jesus as our Lord and Master, is the life that we were made to enjoy. And if you don't know anything of that blessing of living for Jesus, it might be because you're not yet following him. It's easy, I think, for people to try and sit on the fence and love the idea that Jesus saves us, that he rescues us, but not so much sure about the idea of submitting to him as Lord. Liking the things that he offers us, eternal life, forgiveness from sin, not so much liking Jesus himself and wanting your heart to be full of him. Or perhaps there are just parts of our lives that we are holding back from Jesus, parts of our lives where we're not enjoying the blessing of being in his kingdom. Because you just think that we don't really want to change those things. We don't want to hand those things over to him because we're just worried that maybe he won't be good news in that part of our life. And Jesus says, don't be fooled by that. Life under his blessing is good because it's all about him. We're all going to be ruled by something, controlled by something, either Satan or Jesus, either self or Savior. And Satan and sin and self are very hard masters to obey. But if we serve Christ, we find that he gives peace and freedom, that he's merciful and gentle and kind and generous. And the things that he asks of us are the things that are the very best for us and for others. And sometimes it's costly following him and hard following him. But whenever he asks us to do anything difficult, he does it with us and through us, with the assurance that he will go through far, far worse on our behalf, and that all of it will turn out to help us and transform us for the better. There's a 19th century preacher called Charles Spurgeon. I'm sorry I've mentioned him a few times, but he often has a way of saying things better than I can, so I'm going to finish with his words. It was actually the last sermon that he ever preached. And he took it as one last chance to urge people to surrender to Jesus. And he said, it is heaven to serve Jesus. These 40 years and more I have served him, and blessed be his name, I have had nothing but love from him. His service is life, peace, joy. Oh, that you would enter it at once.